Seriously, talk to me. I'm good? Well, I'd like to start off with a benediction. May the Lord bless and keep you and shine his light upon you this morning as we again continue our Advent season. You know something? Let me just come down here a second, just for a couple of seconds. That's it. I'll be back, but just for a couple of seconds now. Dave, don't count, please. Don't hold me to that. I want to show you this morning how important the church is, how important that God empowers the church through the Spirit to do what he's called us to do. And sometimes, Joe, we don't realize the power through the Spirit that God has given his elect church. And what I want to show this morning, and it's kind of starting the Advent sermons a little bit this morning. I don't know how you can start a sermon a little bit, but we're starting Advent sermons. But my plight this morning is to encourage you as a church that God has empowered you through the Spirit. And I think me first, maybe you second, don't realize the gravity or the weight or the heaviness that should have us to realize how God has empowered us through the Spirit. So I'm going to try to show that. If you give me a chance, try to show that exegetically and try to show it where we can be encouraged as a church family. Especially because I know a lot of us sometimes the concern with numbers and things of that nature, and I think we all are in a sense. But if we are truly a people of God, if Desert Sky Baptist Church is truly a church that God is using, and I pray that it is, and I believe that it is, there's great weight in that. There's great weight. The word that the Bible with the word weight is kabod. It's a heaviness that God has empowered the church to do his bidding. And I want to try to say that. So that's my introduction to the sermon a little bit this morning. And I know that sometimes we don't speak enough. Sometimes we don't realize, Terry, that the heaviness, the weight, the kabod, that God has empowered the church and what the church's job description, choice of a better words, is here on earth. And I think I want to bring that out through the text, if I may. So go to Genesis 3 for a second. We'll start there. And I'm going to tie this up with the book of Revelation later. But I want to just give me a chance to kind of meld this together. And a lot of these scriptures, now when we get the book of Revelation, that'll be a little different. You may be familiar with the scriptures, but that's sometimes hard to exegete and it's hard to navigate. But I'm going to try to tie this up, what we read here with the book of Revelation. And don't charge me, just say a couple of things early on of how we can navigate this. And here's another thing. I know you probably got, okay, good, Nikki. Because just here's another thing. Here's something that's really important for all of us. When we read Scripture, we have to understand what the original audience was understanding when that Scripture was spoken to them. Now, again, we get progressive revelation over time as we read and understand and then can look back. But we do the text disservice when we don't actually understand what the original audience, because that's where you have to start. You can't start backwards and you can't start forward and go backwards. You have to start backwards and go forward. So we have to be really careful of how we look at this. And I'll bring that out. And none of this is, let me just leave it like that. So let me start in the third chapter of Genesis, starting in the 8th verse. I don't want to be too convoluted. I just want to try to navigate this rightly for all of us. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I ate." Then Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is it you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than any of the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Very important. Between her seed, between your seed and her seed. It's a really important verse. "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The woman, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and conception. In pain you will bear children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' curses the ground because of you, in pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Last verse, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." How true is that? "And to dust you shall return." Now let's kind of muse this. Now, some older commentators depicting that this is the first pronouncement of the gospel, or better, the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. So that's what most expositors, older commentators, would say that. In fact, they say Christ, who's the seed of the virgin birth, namely Mary, would bring the death blow to the head of Satan, and Christ would be the one who'd be bruised, which some say points to the crucifixion, but in the end he will crush Satan's head by way of resurrection. So we have this dualism, or this battle between Christ and Satan, which exegetically probably is not the case. Now, of course, the resurrection shows the ultimate defeat of the enemy. So I don't want to, but again, I want to be careful. I don't want to look back into this. We don't want to do that. We want to, good exegesis requires with the original audience would understand at this time of the writing. That's important. That's how we learn of what's going on here. And I think if you allow me to tie this up, I think you'll be encouraged. Now, we've said on many occasions in the spiritual hierarchy, right, Satan is not the opposite of God, right? We've known, Cece, Cecilia, who's the opposite of God? Nobody. Right? The opposite of Satan is, yeah, right? No, I got it. I know. No, Kim, don't charge her. Good, I know you will. Right? There's no opposite of God, but the opposite of Satan is who? Michael the Archangel. That's the spiritual hierarchy. So we have to understand this as we move forward. And it's good stuff. I mean, really. Now, Cossutto depicts, and he's got an interesting commentary, one that's hard. He died before he actually can finish on. And in fact, he's an Italian dude, but that's a story for another day. His name is Cossutto, right? But he depicts in the context, Satan is not the enemy of God, but he's the enemy of man, manipulating man to usurp what God has ordained. Now, I say yes and no to that. I say yes and no to that. A couple of things first. Now, I want you to follow this. This is important stuff. It's good stuff. It's meat. So tonight we're going to have some meat this morning, because it is this time of the year, and we want to try to understand what's going on. Now, a couple of things. First, Satan goes after humanity. Now, watch this. In fact, in the spiritual realm, Paul depicts that Satan is holding unregenerate men and women prisoners, captive. But the Bible tells us, now listen to this, when we preach the gospel, when who preaches the gospel? The church, right? When the church, when the ordained man of God preaches the gospel, who represents the church, God, perhaps, the Bible says, would grant repentance, leading some to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. So here, the church is empowered to take people out of the bondage of Satan to do his will. That's a huge mark. That's a huge task and a huge obligation. The Bible says that we preach the gospel, and that gospel is able, Patty, to break the chains of the ones that Satan has in bondage doing his will. That's a huge task. You don't think that's a huge... I mean, think about that, right, Kim? I mean, think about the calling of the church, the calling of the people of God in what their position is on this earth. We don't think about that enough. I don't think about that enough. The gospel message is able to break the chains that Satan has with certain people captive to do his will. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that you are part of that. You are part of that. It's a huge calling. It's huge. We don't want to make light of that. I don't want to make light of it, nor should you. So the real enemy of Satan is the church. Remember what Christ told Peter. Upon your confession, Jesus Christ being Lord, of Christ being Lord, the gates of hell will what? Talk to me. Not prevail. The confessional church, wars against the enemy because of the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit, and will be culminated when Christ returns for his people. But Satan's status is fixed concerning his existence, as he eventually will come under divine wrath and judgments, which will be initiated by God's people with the message of the gospel. Do you understand the calling? Do you understand the weight, the heaviness, the kabod on the calling of the church, of the elders of the church, to proclaim the gospel representing the members of the church? Do you understand the weight, the kabod, the heaviness of that? You want to belong to a church that preaches the gospel every Sunday. You don't need fanfare, you don't need bells, you don't need whistles, you don't need costumes, you don't need productions, you need the gospel preached every Sunday. Because that gospel is able to break the chains of that Satan has in bondage. Do you understand the weight, the heaviness of that? Satan's position is fixed. His existence, as he eventually will come under divine judgment. So throughout history, God's people war against the enemy. And then ultimately, Jesus will reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, which, as we know, is good news. See, this is holy war. It is a war that's fought by God's people, empowered by the Spirit, and established by Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation of this build. Listen, you got to understand that metaphor that David, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. It talks about a building, obviously, but he's the chief cornerstone, the foundation of what we do. That's why the Bible says we live and breathe and have our being in who? In Christ, Gene. See the weight, Ashley, of the calling, the heaviness, the weight, the kabod of the church, of what it has and what it has to do, and what it is empowered to do by the Spirit. again, a huge calling. And here's the deal. Here's what you don't get. It's not only, yes, it's the man behind the pulpit, the man teaching the Bible, but everybody's got a part in this. Everybody's got a piece. We're one body, but many, many members of that body. All the job of the church through the Spirit is to break the chains of men and women who are being captive by the devil doing his will. So then God uses his Old Testament and New Testament to accomplish what he's accomplished for them. And today, as mentioned, that would be the church, which probably infuriates the enemy, to say the least. And we'll see that when we get to Revelation 12. Infuriates the enemy. And we want to be careful here, too. We want to be careful because, remember, there is a spiritual hierarchy. And we're only empowered by God. Even Michael the archangel, in dealing with the body of Moses with Satan, says, "The Lord rebuke you." Not "I rebuke you." No, none of that. The Lord rebuke you. We're empowered by God. Who's the chief cornerstone. So we don't do this in our own strength, lest we think we're all that in a bag of chips, because we're not. We're only empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us that power. And the more we stay out of the things of God, the more that we are not walking in the things of God. This is why it's so important when we look at Scripture that we understand it in its original context, so we can bring it powerfully into today. Because that's the saving strength of the gospel. And it's important here. So we look at how, and we're going to see how God empowers this when we get to the book of Revelation. A couple of more things here. The doctrine of concurrence now is how God operates. Now, obviously, you guys maybe all did time in prison. Concurrence, you know what that means. When your time runs concurrent, that means if you get two sentences like 10 and 5 years, they run concurrent, the top one. So when they run consecutive, that's bad. Then you got to do the 10 and you got to do the 5. But the doctrine of concurrence is how God operates. He concurrently uses his people to do his bidding, all working concurrently for his divine purposes. And sometimes he uses unregenerate men to do his bidding. He did with Balaam in the Old Testament, right? The context here dictates that Satan is going after the people of God, the offspring of the woman, because Pseudo's right about that, maybe because he saw the weakness in the eating of the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil. Matthew's depicts that Eve and her adversary are the ancestors of a lifelong struggle that will persist until a climactic moment when the woman's offspring achieves the upper hand when Christ returns. What a picture! See, I don't get it. See, I want to encourage you how important it is to be in a true church, in a body of believers that preach the gospel. It's important. We're going to be responsible of what we hear and what we do and what church we belong to and where we plant ourselves in this world, in the church that we're at. And the Bible says the true church, the elect church, the gates of hell will not prevail. What a blessing. What a blessing. Matthew's great commentator on the book of Genesis goes on to say, rightly, our passage provides for this mature reflection that points to Christ as the vindicator of the woman, namely God's people, his true offspring, his elect, as we will see later. See, the woman, you got to understand, before you could understand the 12th chapter of Revelation, you got to understand the woman and the seed of the woman, which we know is the church. Obviously, we know that in the virgin birth, that's a different context. But God protects the seed of the woman that's going to war against the enemy, which is the church. What a picture. What a picture. How God, you again, I want to, and we know obviously the who's the chief cornerstone, who's the founder. We know that. We know that. Like Paul said, looking back on this text, he depicted that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet when he returns to redeem his people. Here we have God in Christ taking up for his people. Yes, of course, through the cross, but more as an intercessory role at the right hand of God for the people of God, giving us his spirit until he returns. What are we here for? We're here to break the chains. We have people that are chained in bondage, in captivity, doing Satan's will. This is what the church is for. Don't we have family members? Don't we have friends? They are in bondage. They are in captivity. And it's only through the preaching of God's word, Mark and Glinda, that those chains can be broken. Hamilton depicts that the words of God to Adam and Eve include expressions of... Now, I want to get you back to the text a second because that's important. Hamilton depicts that the words of God to Adam and Eve include expressions of both divine grace and divine judgment. Not wrath. Devil gets wrath. Adam and Eve get divine grace and divine judgment. How? So, Hamilton goes on to say there'll be pain for Eve, but she's promised children. Right? Judgment, but children, promise. Adam, on the other hand, is going to deal with troublesome soil, but he's not going to starve. Right? So you see that there. On the other hand, Hamilton sums up by saying the serpent is banned. He becomes a crawler. He's under God's divine wrath. That's the difference. He's under wrath. If you're a Christian, you will never, ever, ever get God's wrath. Ever. I don't pray that for anybody. But this is not the case with Adam and Eve. They are spared by God's grace despite their change in status or their proximity. They're going to be expelled from the garden. The promise is that some unspecified member or members of the human race will one day lash out against the serpent seed, and that would be the church. Now, before we move on to the book of Revelation, I want to tie some loose ends together. The most important thing I want to mention, which was written later in the book of Genesis, because there's no way I can do this in a normal amount of time without kind of just giving you stuff that I hope you already know, right? Now, do you remember... This is important. I can't go there, but do you remember Joseph's dreams in the book? I mean, these things, this is something we all should know, right? Concerning the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars who were bowing down to him. Remember when he had that dream and, you know, everybody's going to bow down to me. And that was fulfilled in Egypt as his brothers bowed down. Remember when they went there and they bowed down representing the 12 tribes of Israel and Joseph being the savior of God's people at that time? Just keep this in your watch pocket because I can't, you know, I'm trying to get through this as best as I can. Now, the people of God were spared under the leadership of Joseph. The seed of Jacob would continue. So please keep that in your watch pocket. So let me just reiterate this a second because I want you to get this. In the book of, we know Genesis, we know Joseph, you see, I'm getting confused too. Joseph gets sold into slavery. We know he has these dreams and, you know, they call him a dreamer, they throw him a pit. We know the story. But that dream actually comes, remember he says, you know, I seen everybody bowing down to me and even his father kind of rebuked him a little bit, but Jacob kind of seen what was going on. But then eventually his brothers come down and they bow down to him. And it's good to understand, we have to understand our Bible, especially our Old Testament when we read the book of Revelation. We have to understand our Old Testament, Patty, or we're not going to get it. And that's why it's so important. That's why you got so many views sometimes. But I think that if we can, that's why when I want to look at the book of Revelation, I want to look at it in its original context. so we can understand it rightly and bring it into today. Not with some of the fanciful stuff and things like that. That's a story for another day. We can have some fun with that. But when you want to bring a gospel message, and when you want to bring something that's encouraging to the church, see, we want to be an encouragement to the church because we need encouragement. See, we need encouragement. And God is an encouraging God. He's a God that's, listen, if he's empowered you to do something, he's going to be with you. He doesn't just empower you and leave you on your own. I mean, sometimes you're going to have to go through some trials and things like that. We know that. But he's with us. Emmanuel, right? God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means. And so this empowerment that he's given us, he's not left us alone. When Joseph was, thrown into prison and things like that, I'm sure at times he felt alone, but we know the Bible says what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. So at times, yes, we may feel alone, but he's with us. He's with his people. Now, let's go to Revelation 12. Trying to be quick here, because this is a lot of stuff, so I don't want to be as long-winded as I can be, but because I want to be able, I know, Dave, I get you. I'll be calling you out on that every once in a while. But the thing is, we want to get this. That's what's important. We want to get this. So we don't want to be, but keep the Joseph stuff in your watch pocket. That's going to come up. So I want to go to chapter 12 of Revelation, the book of Revelation. Please don't ever say Revelations. It's the book of Revelation, N, not S. Not Revelations. You ever hear that? Revelations. Ever heard that, Cecilia? It's Revelation, period. That's what it says, right? Revelation. Maybe there's another book called Revelations, but it's not in the Bible. And a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, okay, let me stop there. We can still take an hour on that. This is a sign. Right? So it's not literal. It's a sign. It's apocalyptic. That's the type of literature we use here. Apocalyptic literature is paintings, is pictures, is, we know this from... Kim, you know this stuff. You better know this stuff. We went 50 weeks through the book of Revelation. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head in a crown of 12 stars. Remember Joseph's dream, the sun and the moon were bowing down. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and pain, to give birth. Then another sign, appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads were 7 crowns, or 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. It's the Christmas story, right? So that when she gave birth, he might what? Devour the child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Psalm 2. And her child was caught up to God and his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place. Remember the woman. Who's the woman, right? She fled into a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1260 days. Now, is this one woman? Is this a literal woman? I mean, we know it's apocalyptic. The woman would represent the church. Church, right? Because we'll show that in a second. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Where did he start deceiving? Back in the garden, right? Now the Bible said he's deceiving the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, and the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. Who's he accuse? The church, the people of God. And they overcame him because of the what, Kim? The blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their witness. The word of their witness. The word of their testimony. The preaching of the gospel. Because they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now the woman can't be Eve. The woman is who? The church. But the two wings of the great evil were... The two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness to a place where she was nourished for a time and times, a half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water, remember, the flood. But think about your Old Testament. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out on his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, with the church, and went off to make war with the rest of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the witness of Jesus. The witness of Jesus. The message of the gospel. The witness of Jesus, that's who Satan is going after, the church. But God protects his church. Stuckenbrook rightly states that John has taken up and adapted traditions, perhaps familiar to some of his readers, as well as should be for us as we study God's word. Our Christian existence in this world is opposed by cosmic powers, as we have read in Genesis. But the outcome of this conflict results in a defeat of evil, because evil cannot and will not have the last say. The mythical dragon is banished to the earth, where it continues to wreak havoc by persecuting the people of God, the church. Now let's deal with the text. What is significant here is that the woman having the designation of the sun, the moon, and the stars are a picture of God's redeemed church. How do we know that? Well, because they're connected to the birth and resurrection of the Christ child in verse 5. Remember, the book of Revelation is a picture book. It's a picture book. And we must remember, as we start to unfold our Christmas sermons, let me say this out loud. As we unfold our Christmas sermons, we don't want to keep Christ in the manger. That's what the world does. The world wants to keep Christ in the manger. No, he is a resurrected Christ. See, the world wants to keep him in a manger. Not your exact. They don't want him. There's no cross and there's no. But see, the world loves the little baby in the manger. They love that. But when it comes to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the return of Christ, we don't want no part of that. Buy me all the presents you want. Say Merry Christmas. Hear all the songs. Oh, come, in. Right, all that. As long as you keep him in the manger. But not here. Not here. In Revelation 12. Very quickly is he with the throne of the Father. And Satan is enraged and he's gone after the church. But God has empowered the church in Christ. His birth must coincide with his resurrection and his return, or the Christmas story becomes more cultural and less theological. We love that, huh? The world loves a cultural Christmas. Dana, they don't like a theological Christmas. Again, the world wants to keep Christ in the manger. The picture here is beautifully depicted by... The picture here is beautifully depicted by Beale. Chapter 12 begins a new section of Revelation with the focus on the conflict again between the dragon and the woman. God's people is mentioned, the church. So here's this conflict, right? And as Beale continues to expound, he depicts that Jesus' sacrificial death assures and actually commences victory as God protects the woman, his church, from the dragon's onslaughts, verse 6. Listen, you want a better protector than that? You want a better protector than that? And sometimes we fear, I know I'm not saying, but sometimes we fear, Harlan, to go out, right, Ben, and preach the gospel, but we're protected. We're protected. We don't never do this in our own strength. It's the Lord rebuke you. This is important that we realize that as a church, we're empowered by the Spirit and God is protecting us. Patty's protecting us. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And we have this fear. I know it. Do you understand that? Yes. I know, and I say this in fear and trembling. I know this infuriates the enemy. But if you're in the things of God, God will protect his people. Especially if you're bringing the right message. Because that the message the Bible says, Ben, is able to break the chains, break the captivity of ones that are in Satan's grasp. This is real stuff. See, this is not, I mean, I like the magi and the Christmas trees and especially the presents, right? But at the end of the day, this is real live stuff. We're in a holy war. This is not no ho-hum stuff. We want to be careful to be faking church. We don't want to get into areas that we will not be able to handle unless we have the power of God through the Spirit behind us. I believe this great vision John has depicts the past, present and future of Christ's redemptive plan for the true church from the Old Testament and New Testament, who are the true people of God. We also see the past and present opposition of Satan, not future. He has no future. You have a future. Listen, if you are a Christian, if you are truly part of the church, if this is your whole life, you have an eternal future. You know what I heard the other day? This made so much sense. I don't know if I was listening to a sermon or whatever, and I was talking to Rachel about this, and we've been through this. When we lose loved ones, it is really hard when we lose loved ones. But life goes on. It just does. I mean, even if you're thinking about your loved one every day, you got to get up, you got to eat, you got to go to work, you have to do it. God empowers you, I believe, to do that. But when you are eternally connected to the sovereign of the universe, for him, life doesn't just go on. We're with him forever. I mean, we don't think about that enough. See, we would be with him forever. There's no like, well, I got to get over. No, and it's not even get over. I just have to go to work. I have to eat. I miss my husband. I miss my mom. I miss my daughter. You know, yes, but you still got to get up. You got to feed. You got to eat. But when you're eternally connected with Christ, you're eternally connected with Christ. And I think that's, and again, these things, this is what Christ has done. He died for his church. He died for the elect church. I mean, he cares for his people. He died for them. And this is what he's empowered us to preach the gospel by his grace, through his Spirit. Satan has no future because he has no future. As we mentioned, his time is short. And the Bible depicts he wars against the people of God. This continues what we've seen in the garden. The wording helps us understand the context. And these verses, the woman and the dragon, are what? What are they? They're symbols. They're signs. Right? They're not literal. John is painting a picture of these two entities. And sandwiched between them is the birth of a child that would rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, got to know your Old Testament. The woman is clothed with the sun, moon, and stars, represents the Old Testament saints. Remember Joseph's dream and the bowing down of his family, and God kept alive Jacob's offspring through famine. But this woman is even more. Curiously, the woman still exists after the ascension of Christ, which shows she lives on for a period of time, protected in the wilderness, waiting for the return of the one who will rule all nations. What a picture. What a wonderful picture. She is a symbol of the true church, and Christ has decided to build his church on enemy soil. Verse 17. And the dragon could not destroy the entity, but is able to war individually with the obedient saints. Now, here's some history. Here's some history. As we alluded to in our opening section of Genesis, concerning the battle between the woman's seed and Satan's seed. Think about this as these seeds collide throughout history. Think about this. Satan is the other dimensional character of Cain, trying to destroy the seed of Messiah, starting with Abel, then trying to disqualify Jacob in opposing Esau against him until God would intervene and protect Jacob. Satan is the other dimensional aspect of Pharaoh trying to destroy the Hebrew children. He's the Haman in the book of Esther trying to induce genocide so the lineage cannot come forth until God protected the lineage. You see these characters throughout the Bible warring against God's people. And who always protects them? The Lord. Always. Just when Haman's ready to strike, Haman gets struck and they hang him on the gallows. The dragon here is seen to have 7 heads, 10 crowns, and 10 horns, which depict his oppressive power against the people of God, past and present, Old Testament, New Testament, we have ascertained. His deception reaches as far as the world began, as his tail sweeps down a third of the stars, probably depict the fallen angels that were subordinate with the dragon, maybe. Don't know for sure, could be. In 5 and 6, we see the Christ's birth. That's all we see, death and resurrection. Can't keep him in the manger. And his enthronement, meaning Christ's birth would lead to death. His death could not hold him. He's a resurrected king. But he does not defeat the kingdom of the dragon with oppressive power or cunning devices. He defeats the world in its rebellion against God by taking the wrath of sin on his shoulders. That's the good news. That's how he defeats. You want better news than that? Because he became sin, who knew no sin, that we may be the righteousness of God. This is the glorious exchange. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the cosmic transaction of salvation. You see, the birth of Christ is the segue to Calvary. There's your point, Dave. We see it in these first six verses, past, present, and future of God's redemptive plan accomplished by the cross and the resurrection of our Savior. Please notice, now notice, the dragon does not fight against God. Who's he fight against? Michael the archangel. He can't, wait a minute. You don't just see, Satan is not fighting against God. Who's he fighting against? Michael the archangel. Who wins? Please understand. You take the office of the Almighty Holy Trinity and put him on equal grounds with Satan. Far be it from us. No. He's above, he is God of very God, and if you are part of his church, where else would you rather be? Michael the archangel is victorious because he's empowered by who? God. You're victorious because you're empowered by who? In verses 5 and 6, we see the birth, death, resurrection. I said that, right? Dragon don't fight against God. He can't fight against God. He fights against Michael the archangel, who was empowered by God. It is like us. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. But this shows our eternal victory right here in this text. We actually fight against principalities and powers in dark places. Because the deceiver of this whole world can no longer morally or judicially accuse you. Verse 10, even if he tries. Please hear this. The accuser of the brothers has been thrown down. He who accused them before day and night. But they overcome him with the blood of the Lamb. What a picture. The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here it is. Here's what I want to encourage the church. Whatever you might be going through, no one can lay a charge, Glinda, against you. No one can lay a charge against God's elect. Nobody. In your sickness, in your spiritual battles, he's been thrown down, he's defeated, and yes, his time is short. This was John's encouragement in a world gone bad. No one can lay a charge against you. No one. I don't care what you're going through. The Bible says you cannot lay a charge against God's elect. You can't do it. And people try to do it every day. Even the church comes down on the church. Not here. See, we need to be encouraged. We need to be brought up. We need to be lifted up. Because he's God of very God. And the true church, the Bible says the gates of hell will not and cannot prevail. That's good news. Better than good news. I don't care how many presents you have under the tree. Praise the Lord. How many? What am I at now, Rach? 8 or 9 at least? No? 4? Nothing? 1? Ashley, give her an elbow, Nikki. So you don't have any? Ashley, take care of that mom. She's got no gifts. The other day I was telling Kim, I says, Kim, what'd you get for Ashley? I'm getting nothing. I brought them all on a trip, the whole family. I was okay. Yeah, yes, that's your present, right? And then the text says the people of God overcame by the death of Christ, verse 11, and their testimony. and not putting this life ahead of what awaits us in the future, Satan's accusations lay dormant, inactive. Now, you know, the Bible always, people always, you know what the biggest, okay, let me just get this right, okay. Let me get off the pulpit and say this for a minute. People think I'm crazy. What's the biggest selling sneaker in the whole world? Nike. You know where they get the word from? Nikeo, overcome. That's a biblical word. See, they steal everything from the Bible, Gene. See, the word overcome is the word Nikeo, means Nike. So they use the word Nike, right? So that's taken from the Bible. So the reason I'm saying that, and I can get back here, right? The reason I'm saying that is the word Nikeo, or overcome, depicts a legal victory. It refers to the idea of maintaining faithfulness to the truth despite tough circumstances, even to the point of death. Look what verse 11 says. And they overcame him because they were good warriors. That's what it says? No. They overcame him. They Nikeo, not Nino Nike, but they don't forget about them. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their witness, and they did not love their life even to death. So they overcame, they Nikeo, because of the blood of the Lamb, empowered, Harlan, by the Spirit to be a witness of the gospel. That's how they overcome. That's how they overcome. For those who are trusting in Christ have been acquitted judicially, not by anything they have done, but what was done for them. They have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, according to Beale, verse 13 picks up where both 6 and 12 left off. 6 narrated the fact of the believing saints fleeing to a place of refuge. Verse 12 depicts that the dragon was enraged over losing his heavenly office because of his inability to thwart the birth of Christ and especially his throne. Now look at verse 13. We see his anger towards the saints of the church who is identified with Christ, basically the woman, the church, are the targets of the dragon's persecution. But it's the protection of God who bears his people, look at verse 14, on eagle's wings. What a picture of, this is amazing. You got it, Charlie? See 14? On eagle's wings. He protects them. He guards them by his word and his divine presence for the allotted period, the apocalyptic time of 3.5 years. This is where we must align ourselves to God's word. It is the true, unadulterated word of God that provides us with divine guidance along with his presence. Now watch this. We know this. Look at verse 15. The serpent pouring out water, symbolic of the flood waters of destruction that destroyed all but God's people. See, we got to understand. Okay, here comes the waters of the flood. Don't let that deceive you, because there were 8 that were spared. The church is going to be spared. See, here comes the water of the flood, but it's not going to work against, it didn't work against Noah, and it ain't going to work against the true church. Know our Old Testament. That's all. You got to know your Old Testament. You see, what is that? Okay, now the waters of the flood. Well, the waters of the flood didn't hurt the elect seed of Noah. We know that, right? The earth swallowing up the water, verse 16. That's the allusion to Exodus. Beale depicts that just as the water drowned the Egyptians in the Exodus account, here again is a picture of divine deliverance for us. What a picture. Terry, you see it? What a blessing. And then in verse 17, the dragon becomes enraged with the church because, as Beale proclaims, he could not destroy the church just like he couldn't destroy Adam and Eve. Who were protected by God. As depicted in the Gospel of Matthew, as we have mentioned, the church is being built on the Word of God, and the gates of hell will not prevail by God's grace. Bakum. Now here's we close with a couple of things here. One of the best commentators on the book of Revelation is a guy named Richard Bakum. He's written a phone book on Revelation like that, and he's written a little book like that. It's really, really excellent. Not easy to get. Bakum reminds us that the church does not, now hear this, this is profound. Bakum reminds us that the church does not exist for itself. Oh, how, what a challenge that is. But in order to participate in the coming of God's universal kingdom, we see that here in these verses. The victory in Christ has already won the world back to himself, but will not be fully consummated until sin is eradicated from the world, for which the church participates. We're participatory. We're involved here. And the gates of hell will not prevail. That's the good news. We participate by the word of God in our testimony, but the true church must be focused truly on God's word. And his purpose is to be a true church. Not fanfare, not... No, the true church must be governed by the word of God and his testimony. That's what the Bible says. Bakum depicts as God's church... Bakum informs us that there's a theme that some churches will fall into, compromise and betrayal of the truth. For again, the enemy is shown to have great wrath. We got to, listen, we don't want to be flimsy here. The enemy's got great wrath. See, we want the protection of God because we want to speak the things of God, or we're not going to get the protection. I hear the alarm. Is that my time? Okay, I'm going to kill. Bakum depicts, as God's church, we must continue. Now listen to this. We must continue to purify our perception of truth by the vision of the one seated on the throne as the sovereign of the universe. And not fall into worldly ideologies. The true church participates in establishing God's eternal kingdom that will have no end. Everything else is sinking sand. By keeping the commandments of God and holding to the testimony of Jesus, we as a church must clutch onto this eternal truth, and we must renew, as Bakum exhorts us, the doctrine of God in Christ, for which is the most urgent contemporary theological need today. It is our responsibility to establish God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. This is the Lord's prayer for his church. This is our first Christmas message this morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when his kingdom comes, it will have no end. Amen and amen and amen. Not too long, short, to the point, right? Just right there. Important stuff. Dire, important stuff. To challenge us as a true church, the responsibility that we have as a true church. Ashley, this is huge stuff, Gene. Way above our pay grade. Nikki, Dana, Ben, Harlan, elders, huge stuff. Way up here. But by the power of the Spirit, through the resurrected Christ, only by his power, Patty, do we defeat, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Stay in the things of God. Be in the things of God. No matter where you are, take this serious. Love your church that God has put you in. Love the church. It's the power that God uses to set captives free. Being a member of the true church of the living God has huge implications. Huge. Because God is using His true church to bring about salvation to a world gone bad, held in captive. The language is explicit. I mean, they're in chains. They're in bondage. They don't even know it. At least I knew when I was in prison. When they said count time, Glenda, I had to go to my cell. I knew when where I was. But there's people in this world that have no idea. They are locked up in chains. They're in bondage. And they don't know until they hear the gospel. And then, I'm trying to think, it was, they're set, no, I know about being set free, but I was thinking about, was it Ebenezer Scrooge? He had he had that chain on him, right? And then he was set free, right, Jean? Am I right, Rachel? Don't charge me. Am I wrong on that? She knows all those stuffs. I don't. But I remember there was like a chain, because when I was a kid, I wanted to be like the main character, but I was the ghost of Christmas past. I always wanted to, Ebenezer. But you see, that's the same way. We're locked up in chains. The world is locked up in chains. They're locked up in bondage. Mark, they need the gospel. We have to give them the right gospel, or else they're going to perish. Donna, they're going to perish. They're going to stay locked up in those chains. So we, as Desert Sky Baptist Church, we have to represent, right, Ben, the true gospel, whether it's in our witness in Pathmark, not Pathmark, what's the Safeway, the Pathmark is in New York. If we're witnessing Safeway, if it's in colds, if it's behind the pulpit, if it's in Bible study, if it's with your family, we must represent the true church of the living God. Lest we be found wanting. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for coming down through the birth channels of a woman for your people. Thank you so much for that. I don't appreciate that enough. I know they've commercialized and dramatized and whatever it is. But the true message of Christmas is you came to this world to die on the cross, like Dave said. And only to be resurrected, making intercession for your people as we don't fight against flesh and blood, but powers of darkness in heavenly places. But you're empowering us, you're equipping us, you're making us stand. Only by the grace of God we are what we are. So Lord, as we leave here this morning, let us realize the kabod, the weight that is on the true church. We have a mission. We have a gospel mission. Lest we be found wanting. Oh God, please empower the people in this church, the people in these pews, empower in whatever area they're at. Sisters of strength, households, people that are taking care of husbands or just being housewives or husbands, and just wherever they are, to empower them in the gospel. There's too much at stake for this other stuff. So Lord, by your grace, through your Spirit, empower us by your Spirit. Lord, sometimes, even as Christians, I mean, we are not chained eternally for damnation, but sometimes, even as Christians, we feel locked up sometimes because, you know, there's so many things in the world that take us and bog our brains and things. Lord, even then, because they're true people of God, there is no chains on them. They're fictitious. Because you've set us free. And the Bible says if Christ makes you free, you are free indeed. So may God's grace go with. May the Lord bless and keep Desert Sky Baptist Church in the palm of His hand. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we put the worldly things before you, O Lord. We are but humanity, and thank God you don't hold our humanity against us. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.